Well, it's great to be back at Argyle, and thank you very much for your warm welcome this morning. It'd be very helpful to open your Bibles and have Acts chapter 16 in front of you as we look together at this passage from God's Word. Let's pray before we come to God's Word. Father, we thank you that you are the God of amazing grace, that you are the God of unfailing love. And we thank you that through the Lord Jesus that you do set us free. And we thank you for the record that we have in your word of the power of the gospel to deliver in Philippi thousands of years ago. But we thank you that that same power is at work today. And we pray that each of us would know that power to deliver, that power to save in our lives. And so we pray that you would help us now as we read and as we consider all that happened back in Philippi all those years ago, that we might see its relevance and its application to our lives today. So we pray that you would be with us by your Spirit, grant us insight and understanding, and help us that we might, upon listening and hearing your word, be those who respond to it in faith and glad obedience. Hear us and help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas are on a mission trip to the Roman province of Asia. That's modern-day Turkey. But then, through a vision, God calls them to Macedonia, to present-day Europe. And so Paul and his companions, they cross over for the first time into Europe, and they arrive at the city of Philippi. And we have an account of them arriving there in verse 12. And they stay in Philippi for several days. And in Philippi, God works powerfully in the lives of three individuals, three people with different backgrounds, and three people that are drawn from different walks of life. Now, the first person who experiences the power of God in Philippi is Lydia. That's verses 11 to 15. Lydia is a successful businesswoman. She is active in the fashion industry. She's not from Philippi originally, but she's settled there and she has a large house in the city. In verse 14, Lydia is described as a worshiper of God. And she and other women gather weekly by the river to pray. Well, on the Sabbath, Paul and his companions, they go down to the river to find this place of prayer, and they speak to the women who are there. Lydia listens as Paul explains the good news that there is salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, and she believes Paul's message. In verse 15, she now describes herself as a believer in the Lord, and she is baptized along with other members of her household. But notice what we're told in verse 14. In verse 14, we're told that the Lord opened her heart to believe, to respond to Paul's message. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. And you know, that reminds us that our responsibility as Christians is to speak to other people about Jesus. Our responsibility is to proclaim that good news, that there is salvation, forgiveness, and freedom to be found in Jesus Christ. But we can't make people believe. Indeed, ultimately, people cannot make themselves believe. Conversion is a miraculous, powerful work of God through the Holy Spirit within the individual. It is God who opens the mind to understand what is true. It is God who opens the heart that we can receive and respond to that message of God's amazing grace, to respond in repentance and faith. Yes, we have a part to play. We have to step through the open doors of opportunity that God sets before us, and then courageously and perhaps boldly, we have to open our mouths to proclaim that good news concerning Jesus Christ. But it is God who opens the heart. We need God to open the hearts of those who hear the message that we speak. And opening hearts is a demonstration of the power of God. And that power is displayed in the life of Lydia. God's power is experienced by Lydia. God opens her heart so that she can respond to Paul's message. You know, amazingly and wonderfully, God uses people like us as instrumental means in the conversion of others. He uses our faithful witness, our gospel proclamation, to bring people to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our responsibility, our duty, is to proclaim the gospel. But we must also, alongside proclaiming the gospel, be praying. Praying that the Lord would be active, that the Lord would come by his power and open the hearts of those to whom we bear witness. And so we must proclaim, yes, but we must also pray. Proclaim faithfully and boldly, but also to pray diligently and earnestly that God would be at work and that God would bring salvation to those who hear the gospel. So Lydia, the first person who experiences the power of God in Philippi. The second person who experiences the power of God in Philippi is a slave girl. This is verses 16 to 24. There is a demon-possessed slave girl in the city. This young woman is able to predict the future, verse 16, and she's earning a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. But this young woman is oppressed and she is exploited. For a number of days, the slave girl follows Paul and his companions around the city, and she's shouting out, and she's speaking truth. She says, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." Well, eventually, in the name of Jesus Christ, Paul commands the evil spirit to come out of the girl. We see that in verse 18. Paul finally becomes so troubled that he turns around and he said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And we're told at the end of verse 18, at that moment, the spirit left her. At that moment, the spirit left her. Here we have another demonstration of the power of God. God's power is demonstrated as this young woman is delivered from spiritual bondage. We're not told explicitly here that this young slave girl became a Christian, but that surely seems likely. However, the demonstration of God's power, delivering this girl from demon possession, stirs up considerable trouble for Paul and Silas. The slave girl's owners have lost their income, and they're not happy. And they seize Paul and Silas, verse 19, and they drag them into the marketplace. Paul and Silas are brought before the city magistrates, who, under pressure from a hostile crowd, make no effort at all to investigate the complaint. They order that Paul and Silas be stripped and beaten. And then in verse 23, we're told that Paul and Silas were severely flogged and are thrown into prison. They're put in an inner cell, their feet are fastened in the stocks, and the jailer is commanded to guard them carefully. God's power at work in Philippi. Firstly, in the life of Lydia. Secondly, in the life of this young slave girl. But then thirdly, the third person who experiences the power of God in Philippi is the jailer. And that's verses 25 to 40. Now just think for a moment how you would feel if you were Paul and Silas. You've been falsely accused. You've been given no opportunity at all to defend yourself. Your clothes have been stripped from you. You've been severely flogged. Your back is probably lacerated. You've raw, untreated wounds that are open and bleeding. Your body is throbbing with pain. You're covered perhaps in bruises. You're unable to move much because you've been put in chains, and you're sitting there in a bleak and dark cell, and it seems that no one is able to come to your aid or to come to your defense. How would you feel? What emotions would be running through your minds? I think you would feel wretched. You'd feel angry. You would feel bitter. You would feel desperate. You would feel desolate. Maybe you would feel revengeful. Maybe hopeless. Even fearful. I suspect that you would be overwhelmed by a flood of powerful emotions. Well, how do Paul and Silas respond? Well, look at verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Paul and Silas are not cursing God, which is perhaps what we might be doing if we found ourselves in a similar situation. Instead of cursing God, they're praising God. They're praying and singing hymns to God. It seems incredible, doesn't it, after all that they have endured, given the injustice of their situation, that they're praying and singing praise to God. Now, the other prisoners are listening to them. We're not told that the jailer is there listening, but perhaps the jailer does know what is going on in the cells. And surely it must have made a deep impression on those other prisoners and on the jailer himself. The jailer was probably a retired Roman soldier, undoubtedly a hard man, a man used to brutality and violence. I'm sure he'd never seen anything like this before. Men who have been severely flogged who are singing praise to God. I wonder whether you've ever experienced an earthquake. Maybe some of you in some of those other countries that were mentioned earlier have experienced an earthquake. I've experienced an earthquake twice in my life. About 20 years ago, we were living in Southern California, one middle of the night. We woke up and just felt our whole bed shaking. And it took about 3 or 4 seconds just to work out what was happening. This was unusual. The doors of the closet, the wardrobe doors, were rattling away. We were 4 floors up. And we wondered what was going on. About 4 seconds in, it suddenly twigged, this is an earthquake. And then we spent 2 or 3 seconds thinking, yeah, what do you do in an earthquake? Northern Ireland, lovely country as it is, not known for its earthquakes. So really didn't know what to do. And anyway, we're supposed to get up and stand in a doorway or hide under a table or something like that. But anyway, it passed. The other time I experienced an earthquake was about 6 years ago in Peru. I was sitting down for a meal with some of our mission partners. We had just picked up our knives and forks, and suddenly the whole table started shaking. And again, it took a few seconds for me to wonder, what's happening? Something strange is happening here. It's not just the table, actually, that's moving. The whole floor is moving. It was quite a severe earthquake. But actually, it turned out the epicenter was about 100 miles away. We were just getting the sort of outer edge of it. Here we're told in Philippi that there was a violent earthquake that shook the foundations of the city's prison. It caused all the locked doors of the prison cells to open and the chains that were restraining the prisoners to come loose. They could have escaped easily if they'd wanted to. An earthquake, a violent earthquake, just at that time, that opens the prison doors and releases the prisoners from their chains. This is another demonstration of the power of God. God's power is seen here in Philippi, the one who is the Lord of the universe, the one who is Lord over nature. Well, the earthquake wakes the jailer, verse 27. The jailer wakes up. He sees the doors to the cells lying open, and he thinks the prisoners have escaped, and he is in despair. Because he knows that he will be held responsible. So he draws his sword and he is about to kill himself. Verse 28. And just as he's about to plunge the sword into himself, Paul shouts out to him. And Paul says, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." End of verse 28. The jailer calls for lights. He rushes into the cell. He falls in front of Paul and Silas. And he asks them this question. He says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" You'll have to take it from me, although you can go home and count yourself if you want, but there are 1,189 chapters in the Bible. There are 31,102 verses in the Bible. There are something like 728,000 words in total in the English Bible. But you know, the entire message of the Bible is expressed in the 10 words of the answer that is given by Paul and Silas to the question that is asked of them by the jailer in Philippi. The entire message of the Bible really summarized in the response that Paul and Silas give to this jailer in Philippi. What do they say? These 10 words, they take us to the heart of the Christian message. They replied, verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. That's a pretty good summary of the Bible. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. You know, the jailer does believe in the Lord Jesus and he is saved. He, along with his household, he and his family are baptized that night or early that morning. In verse 34, we're told that the jailer was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God. A man full of suicidal despair, transformed by the power of God. A man who is now rejoicing in his salvation. What do we see here? In Acts chapter 16, we read about three people coming to faith in the Lord Jesus. Three people who become the founder members of the church in Philippi. And what a strange collection of people they are. A rich businesswoman, a young slave girl, and a Roman soldier. And yet God delivers each of them from their bondage to sin, and he saves them. Think of Lydia. Lydia, she's rich. She's a foreigner living in Philippi. She's living a very comfortable life. She's financially secure. She has little material needs. She's socially respectable. She's religious. She's morally upright. And yet, Lydia needs God to deliver her from spiritual complacency. Lydia's heart is closed and it needs to be opened. Lydia needs to realize that even though she worships God, even though she prays, she's a sinner in need of forgiveness, and salvation comes only through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And she hears that message, and God opens her heart powerfully. God delivers her from that spiritual complacency and brings her to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lydia believes. And then this young woman who is demon-possessed, she leads a very troubled life. She's a slave. She's exploited. She's oppressed by her owner. She has no rights. She's not respected. People probably avoid her. And this young woman needs to be delivered from spiritual bondage. She needs to be freed from abuse and exploitation. She needs forgiveness. She needs peace. She needs hope. She needs Jesus. And it seems that she finds him. And then the city's jailer, probably a battle-hardened, retired Roman soldier, probably from somewhere else in the Roman Empire, retired to Philippi, another foreigner in Philippi, a man who's seen life in the raw, a tough, heartless man, perhaps, a man familiar with violence, a man who needs to be delivered from suicidal despair when he thinks that all the prisoners have escaped under his watch. When life suddenly takes a turn for the worse, but a man who is delivered by God's power from his despair, a man who's given hope, and a man whose life is flooded with joy. A man who believes in the Lord Jesus and is saved. See what we have here in Philippi. Recorded here in Acts chapter 16, three people from different countries and cultures, three people from very different life situations, three people who were probably unlikely ever to meet socially in Philippi. Three people who each experienced the power of God, three people who find freedom and forgiveness in Philippi, three people who are brought together through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happens in Philippi in Acts chapter 16 is something that has happened repeatedly over the last 2,000 years. And is something that is happening right around the world today. And is something that is happening and has happened even here in Reading. The good news of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ is a message that is still being proclaimed. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. That's the message that we as Christians and as a church are proclaiming to the world. It's a message that is to be taken to all the nations. It's a message that is to be heard by anyone and everyone, for men and women, for young and old, for rich and poor, for Jews and non-Jews, for people, whatever their ethnicity, whatever their social status, whatever their background, whatever their religion. It's a message for all nations to hear. And as we were thinking earlier, even in our own community and church community here, there's great diversity. And in the communities in which we live, there are people all around us from different backgrounds, different ethnicities, different nationalities, different first languages, different religions, different social classes, different life circumstances. And yet all of them need to find freedom and forgiveness that is available only in Jesus Christ. And our desire surely is that local churches, the local churches here in Reading, would experience the unity and diversity that was evident in the church in ancient Philippi. That God would be at work by his power, drawing people from all different backgrounds and circumstances and nationalities, that they might find salvation in Jesus, and that there might be unity, unity in Christ, reflected in the diversity of their lives. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, Paul says that he is not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. He's not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes is seen so clearly here in Acts chapter 16, in the birth of the church in Philippi. But the power of God in the salvation of everyone who believes is seen also today all over the world. And we long that it might be seen more and more even here in Reading. And of course, many of us who are here this morning can speak from personal experience of knowing the power of God in the lives of those who've come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what must we do? We must be faithful in proclaiming the good news of salvation through faith in Jesus. We must proclaim that to all people, anyone and everyone who comes in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone who believes in him will be saved. Our responsibility, our duty before God is to proclaim that good news to all. May God help us to be bold in the proclamation of the gospel, but alongside that bold proclamation, may we also be diligent in praying, praying that God would be actively and powerfully at work in the lives of the individuals to whom we bear witness, to our work colleagues and to our neighbors, maybe other members of our family, to our friends. That we would be diligent in prayer, that God would work by his power to open hearts like he opened the heart of Lydia all those years ago, that God would continue to open hearts, that they might believe the message, that they might be saved, that they would come to know Jesus as their Savior, and then live lives serving him as their Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the record that we have in the book of Acts of the spread of the gospel and the growth of the church. And we thank you for what is recorded here in Acts chapter 16 of three lives transformed by your power in the city of Philippi. And Father, we thank you that that work that was done then is the work that continues on even now. And we pray that you would help us as we're engaged in the taking of the gospel to all nations, in obedience to that great commission given by the Lord Jesus, that we would go and make disciples of all nations. And we pray that you would help us to be faithful, help us to be bold in proclaiming the good news, in speaking of the Lord Jesus, but help us also to be diligent and earnest in our prayer, that you would take and use our witness that you would be at work in the lives of those who see and hear the gospel, that their hearts would be opened, and that they might turn in repentance and faith and know Jesus to be their Savior. Father, hear us and help us then that we would be people of proclamation and people of prayer, and that you would work by your power for your glory and the greater glory of Christ, our Savior. Amen.